So I'm going to be speaking on John chapter 21. That's the Gospel of John chapter 21. Some of you who weren't here at the Passover, just to give a very, very brief summary. I'm a Jewish believer, came to faith about 14 years ago. And since then, the Lord's done a lot of things in my life and my wife's life. And after finishing on Nations, we ended up reaching to Jewish people. I actually thought I was going to actually be a missionary, maybe abroad somewhere like in South America. But we ended up in a very orthodox area, reaching out to Jewish people. And five, six, 7 years later, we've established a ministry which has become charity status now. And we reach out to not just Jewish people, but the broken, the lost, and the needy. So one of the people we have reached, who was a heroin drug addict, has become a believer now, and she's serving the Lord. So that's just to give a very brief summary of what my wife and I do. Full-time workers in the area of North London. I'm just going to now read from John 21. So, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you." They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord now." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, that is what to you? What is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So one of the verses which came to me when I was studying this passage, which we know very well, Philippians 3 verses 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, here in this passage, the disciples had to press on, and yet they were probably very downcasted because their Lord had been put on the cross, and they could not quite comprehend how God had risen him, had he had risen, and he was there amongst them. Sometimes believers can start the race, and then sadly they fall away when trouble and persecution happens. We know a believer, she had a very, very strong faith. She served the Lord through problems in her marriage and her husband committing things against the marriage. She ended up turning her back on the Lord and now is following the occult. We are in touch with her, but she says Jesus is a good man, but he's definitely not the Son of God. Sometimes Kiara and I, we minister to the broken, and we were ministering to someone, I think about a couple of months back, and they had many, many griefs, and they could not see how much God loved them. They could not see that God was there amongst their hurts and even the things that had happened to them in their childhood. And they were going around and around in circles with the same problems and not being set free. They were going back to the scenario of bitterness and hurts and anger. And they said, I will never be hurt again. I will never trust again. And as believers, God wants us to have that soft and contrite heart. The Psalm of David talks about it, doesn't it? When David sinned against Bathsheba, he said, give me a contrite heart. He was asking God to break his heart, to break the heart of stone. Because we know that Jesus was meek and mild, and he had a soft and loving heart. The Lord wants to shape and mould us. Isaiah 64, verses 8. Isaiah 64, verses 8. Yet you, Lord, our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. He wants to soften our hearts as believers. But sometimes I've met so many, ministered to people in congregations, and you can't imagine how many people came up after the service and had so many issues. One lady, she had an issue that her husband left her and was very violent towards her, took all her money, and she was totally, utterly crushed. As we started to pray for her, you could see how the Lord was healing her, and she was able to leave that church with her head held high. The enemy wants to come against us like a flood, and we need to be ready to really stand against him in the Word, and be ready to really resist him and all the things that he tells us which are untrue. And this is what was happening if we read this chapter, because the disciples knew about messianic expectation. In other words, they knew that the Messiah had come. They knew that Jesus was their Messiah. They knew he was the anointed one of God. They knew the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. They knew Isaiah 53 that we all know. They knew all the prophecies in Zechariah. They knew all their scriptures, and yet Jesus was standing amongst them, and they could not quite comprehend that this was Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. Jesus had appeared on the shore, and they did not recognize the Lord of glory. They had gone back to their old lives without much success. They had gone back to becoming fishermen, and they were not being able to catch any fish. They thought that the Messiah was going to redeem them from persecution from the Roman Empire. Remember that Jerusalem was under Roman occupation. And part of the belief among Judaism is that the Messiah was going to bring peace on earth. And so they thought that here was the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was going to win against the Roman Empire. He was going to fight against the Roman Empire with the sword. And yet Jesus said to them, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If he takes your cloak, give him your tunic as well. And so the disciples may have felt let down. They may have felt, the Lord promised us all these things, and yet where is he? And they felt downcasted, perhaps, and they went back to trying to fish, and they could not find any fish. And yet when Jesus says, cast your net into the sea, it says, then Jesus said to them in verse 5, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. It's wonderful how Jesus actually says children. We know that he is God himself, and the Hebrew word for God is referred sometimes in the Hebrew Bible as Abba, Father, a very intimate relationship with the God which we come to when we have faith in Jesus as our Saviour. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. It's amazing when Jesus said to them, cast your net. They cast the net, and they could not even draw the net because there were so many fish that they were drawing out of the water. They were being obedient to what the Lord was asking them to do. It's amazing when we feel an inclination through the Holy Spirit, the Lord can say, go to that area or do something, and he wants us to be obedient to what he is asking us to do. This is not to condemn anyone, by the way. I've been in situations where in my life the Lord has said to do something and I haven't done it. And literally he's shown me that area where I should have done what he was asking. And he still will work in us lives. But when we're really obedient to what he is asking us, we're really going to see his work in our lives in such a big way. So when the disciples put the net in and they realize there's many, many fish, Peter still doesn't recognize that it is Jesus, it is the Lord of Lords, until it says, the disciple that Jesus loved, and it's referring to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And then as soon as Peter finds out it is the Lord, he puts his tunic on, he jumps into the water. He doesn't even need to jump into the water. It's not that far away from Jesus. Yet he literally dives into, we can imagine those Olympic champions when they dive into the water. Here's this zealous man, dives right into the water to meet the Lord of Lords. We know that Peter was always very, very zealous for the Lord, but he denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? He turned his back on the Lord when trouble and tribulation came along. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Yet Peter knew that this was the Lord. He had not been able to see him before. I always think, if I was living in those times, would I know who Jesus is? I think maybe not, because here the disciples were walking amongst the Lord for many, many years, and they could not recognize he was the Lord. Remember, Jesus had been totally and utterly transformed, a heavenly body. He was God incarnate, and they couldn't recognize him. They were seeing things with their earthly eyes. And sometimes we can see things with our earthly eyes, and we need to know what's happening spiritually. When someone hurts us, we need to say, where is that hurt coming from? Is it coming from that person, or can it be coming from another source? Because the enemy likes to really press our buttons. He likes to use things which he knows are going to get us downcasted. And we need to be ready and know where something is coming from. Is that from God, or is it coming from something else? Peter was always very zealous for the Lord. When we read in the Transfiguration chapter, the Transfiguration of Jesus in the Gospel, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and each was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" The reason why I'm mentioning this is because the actual tabernacles represents the Feast of Sukkot, which is when the Jewish people spend a certain amount of time in booths decorated with palm branches and various fruits. And it was when they were in the desert and the Lord was meeting with them within these booths. He was meeting with them. And when the Messiah was supposed to come, in Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 17, it says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the booths." There was a messianic expectation which was to believe that when the Messiah was going to come, there was going to be the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was going to be celebrated. So Peter knew his scripture. He knew that Jesus was Lord. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was when, as I said earlier, when God dwelled amongst his people. And here the Lord of Lords was dwelling amongst the people in the flesh. And Peter did not recognize him. He knew every scripture, but he couldn't quite comprehend what the Messiah would actually mean. The Messianic age had come. Jesus had fulfilled Messianic prophecy. He had become the suffering servant. He had taken sin on his shoulders. He had taken every single thing that we have gone through in our lives on himself on that cross. And yet, it was so difficult for them to realize that he was standing amongst their very midst. They had gone back to their old lives. They were hopeless. They weren't hopeless, but they were without hope. And yet Jesus met with them. And we said that Peter jumps in to meet with his Lord. And then he asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" The Greek word there, as we know, is agapaio, agapus. In the actual text reading there, which means "I love, I wish you well, to take pleasure in, long for, denotes the love. And Peter answers him in the original translation. He says, "You know I have affection for you." And Jesus says the same thing, "Do you love me?" But do you love me? And Peter says the same thing the second time. "Yes, Lord, you know I have affection for you." It's amazing. He had affection for the Lord, but he still denied him 3 times. We know that he He was so angry that he cut off the guard's ear. And yet Jesus said to him, Peter, don't do that, because those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So he was very zealous, but at the same time, he turned his back on the off. He turned his back away. He turned away from the Lord. And repentance is a 100% degree turnaround from going our way. And yet Peter did not make a 100% degree turnaround until this time, when he really truly comes to realize how he really needs to follow Jesus. And so then Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? And the filio or phileis, which is the actual verb, he says, Jesus is actually saying, do you have affection for me? So the first two he's saying, do you love me, do you love me? And the third time he's saying, do you have affection for me? And Peter says, all these things you know, Lord, I have affection for you. And then Jesus prophesies, basically he says what's going to happen to him. Do you really love me enough to die for me? Do you love me enough that you know that you are going to die for the Lord? And when hearing this, Peter says, to put it mildly, well, it's okay, you said this, but what about him? Talks about John. And it's also about the one who Jesus loved. There's many interpretations why this is actually said. One of the things could be that, as I said, those at the Passover table, the two people who were sitting with Jesus at the Passover table were the head of the table, were considered more higher up than the people who were sitting a bit, a bit back there. If you had the Passover table here, the one reclining on the left and right were considered the right-hand people of Jesus. And Peter was actually, some think, was towards the end, which was considered where the servants may have been. But Peter is saying, you know I have affection for you. And Jesus is saying, what's going to happen to him? He's wanting him to really turn to him. He's wanting him to take up that cross, to have that undefined love for the Lord. He's asking him, are you obedient to follow the Lord every step of the way? And Peter says, okay, but what about him? So turning around, I saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had laid on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him and said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Sometimes it's so easy as believers to focus on what people are doing or what this person is doing, and I'm speaking from experience. And the Lord wants us to really look at our own hearts and to examine our hearts, which is not easy to do. Carol and I were ministering to some people, I think, a couple of months ago, and there were certain things which came up. And it was very, very difficult for these people to really come to a place where they knew they needed God. They knew it was only God who could do this thing in their lives. And there was lots of pain which came up and emotions which came up. But then God was able to minister to them and set them free. We're ministering to a youngish man at the moment who had a very bad relationship with his father. And through various situations, he ended up in a difficult time moving away from the Lord, going into various sin. And God is starting to work in his life. But he finds it so difficult to have that relationship with Daddy God, as it were. Because when we see God as the Father who loves us with a love that we can't even comprehend, we know that he is bringing us through all situations that we are going through, whatever it is, whether it's loved ones we're believing to come to know him, whether it's a new job, whatever it is that we are believing for, he is walking with us and he is there for each and every one of us. But sometimes the Lord wants to root out those things in our life that we've carried for so many years. And it's not easy to do. It's like if you're doing gardening, it's digging those roots. You can cut the top half of the plant away. But if you don't get rid of the roots, then the roots are still going to be there and the weeds are still going to grow. And we need to root out those things in our lives that are keeping us in various situations that we know the Lord is wanting us to free us from. Sometimes we can be worrying about tomorrow. And I used to worry about tomorrow, and I used to worry about what was going to happen when I'm this age and that age and this time. And I've realized it's really important to concentrate just for today, because that's all we have. That's what Jesus wants us to concentrate on. He wants us to really focus on him. His grace is sufficient for us each day. I came from a very dysfunctional Jewish family, and there were many, many problematic relationships in this family. And I won't go into the detail, but through various situations, there was reconciliation which God brought. And I've always spoken on forgiveness, but when this was actually brought ahead, God actually gave me forgiveness for my parents. And it was something supernatural that he really gave me. And it was wonderful to be able to forgive, because when we don't forgive, we're holding on to that in our hearts. And we need to be let go of that forgiveness, because the problem is with unforgiveness, we allow the enemy to have rights in our lives and to cause certain things to happen in our lives. And it's keeping us in prison. We were ministering to someone and they said, "I can't forgive. I've been bitter for this part of my life. I'm going to carry on being bitter. This person's done this to me." And I said to them, "It's not as bad as what you're doing to yourself." And as they were able to forgive, God was able to release them from these emotions and they were set free. We were ministering to a lady who had been badly abused. Horrendous things had happened to her. And she was going to this speaker and that speaker, and this speaker and that speaker, and to the pastor and to the congregation. And once she was actually able to be still and know that he is the Lord, she started to be set free. We don't want to be like the disciples before they realized that it was the Lord was amongst them and gone, go back to our old lives. We want to go forward, pressing on, knowing that we will complete the race. We need to grasp his word in the scripture and realize things through the Spirit. I know today that I couldn't live without the Lord. And it's amazing what God's done in my life. When I was in my early 20s, I was under various hospitals through various things that had happened to me. and the doctors had given up. They had written me off. And when I became a believer, it was very difficult. My wife was taking me to this church and that church, and I had many, many problems. And yet God has turned things around, and the rest is history. But whatever it is we are going through, however little the things we are going through, whatever situations we're in, God is there, ready to turn things around. Psalm 46, verses 10 says, He says, "Be still and know that the Lord is God. I will be exalted among the nations, says the Lord. I will be exalted in the earth." And here, this very passage, the Lord is being exalted. It's wonderful as believers to know that the enemy is under our feet, that he has no power over us, because we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Whatever situations we are facing today, let us really turn to him and hand things over. Let us not be like the disciples before they recognized Jesus was there amongst them. Because Jesus is there amongst us now, and sometimes as believers we can forget that and not recognize that he is there amongst us. Let us be zealous like Peter, running up to the foot of the cross and being also willing to be obedient to what he's asking us to do. As when the disciples were asked to put the net into the water, they were obedient unto the Lord, and they caught many, many fish, and they recognized that Jesus Christ was there amongst them. It's wonderful today that we know that we have a Saviour who loves us with an everlasting love. That he died that awful death on the cross. That on that cross he knew our hurts. He knew our happiness. He knew what we were going to go through. He knows in each and every one of us. Psalm 139 says he knows us before we were born. He knitted together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's, and I've said this so many times, but it's very, very difficult for some believers to look in the mirror, not in a vain way, but actually say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." I was working with somebody once, and they couldn't look in the mirror. They had a self-hatred for themselves. They said, "I will not look in the mirror and say that. I'm not fearfully and wonderfully made." But they were negating what the Lord was actually saying, that they were fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knitted together in the mother's womb, that he knows our innermost parts. He knows when we get up and when we lie down. So we can really today trust in his unfailing love and trust that he is going to fulfill those needs and bring us through whatever we are going through. He is there when we go back to our house, when we go in our workplaces, he is there. Let us just trust in him today and praise him that he brought us to know him as our Saviour. I'm just going to finish off with a song that I wrote as a way to minister to, because I use music as a way to minister to Jewish people, non-Jewish people, and it's just based on Isaiah 53.
is
to him, set him.